Today's sermon is called A Tale of Two Mountains. I want to look at the story of the Bible in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus is transfigured. And I want to look at the story of Moses receiving the law in the book of Exodus, because I believe that we can draw some parallels and some differences from them that I believe will speak to us. So let's start in Matthew chapter 17. And we'll go from verses 1 through to 13. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. That means that he took on his full glory. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, 3 booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. We're going to skip ahead a few verses now and start at verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, in other words, when they came back down the mountain, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So in this story, we have Jesus taking Peter, James, and John on a high mountain, traditionally thought to be Mount Tabor in Galilee. There he prays and he's transfigured. His countenance, imagine it, brighter than the sun, as pure and as white as light can be. And Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter then comes up with a terrible suggestion, which God then later rebukes. But we'll talk about that in a moment. The Father states his position on this terrible suggestion, and Peter and James and John are overcome with fear. And then Jesus comes and touches them, saying, Do not be afraid. And after the whole episode, they come down the mountain, and the first thing that we read afterwards is that Jesus heals and delivers a boy that was possessed by a demon. If you're wondering that this story sounds quite similar to another within the scriptures, you're right, because there are some comparisons and some contrast to the story of Moses on Mount Sinai, and you can read that in Exodus chapter 19, but it's a very long passage, but I'll summarize it for the sake of time. So in that story, Moses takes the children of Israel 3 months after their Exodus journey toward the promised land, and they come to the Mount Sinai, and the Lord descends upon the mountain in fire. The Bible says that there was thick, dark smoke that rose like a furnace to the heavens. And Moses and the people hear the voice of God from that mountain. In fact, the scriptures say that the people trembled with fear. God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain and gives him the Ten Commandments and the Torah, the law. Moses speaks with the Lord for many days. And the people become impatient, waiting for him, and so build themselves a golden calf and bow down and worship it. Moses then comes down the mountain, sees what's happened, smashes the tablets of stone, He then calls and gathers his own tribe to him, the Levites, and commands them to slaughter all that had bowed down to the golden calf. And we read in the scriptures that around 3,000 were killed that day. We'll move the story on a little bit further. In Exodus 33, we read another request from Moses. Exodus 33:18, and he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So here we have a tale of two mountains, Sinai and Tabor. The similarities are these. God comes in a cloud. God speaks in an audible voice. The people are terrified. And as a result of the glory of God, someone has a shining face. They're the similarities. They're the things that should cause us to pay attention. Hang on. I've heard that story before. Ah, these are the similarities. But I think the differences are just as important. In fact, probably more so. On Sinai, no one sees the face of God, only the back. On Sinai, the people remain terrified. And at the base of the mountain, sinners are executed. But on Tabor, we do see the face of God in Christ. And no one dies. The terrified disciples are told by Jesus not to be afraid. And at the base of Tabor, when Jesus and his disciples came down, the first thing that we see is not somebody put to death, but instead a boy who was tormented by demons is delivered and set free. Even the geography of the mountains tells a story. Pauline, can I have the pictures, please? I'm going to show you a picture of Mount Sinai. This is a picture from the summit. Sinai is in the midst of a wilderness. Can we have the next picture, please, Pauline? No worries. That's the wilderness, or part of the wilderness of Sinai. It stands about 7,500 feet tall. It's barren, it's remote, it's very difficult to get into because it resides within a desert. And it has somewhat of a very imposing, ominous view to it. And it isn't particularly easy to climb. But now contrast this with Mount Tabor. In the next slide, please, Pauline. Tabor is far smaller, 1,900 feet high. It is rich and teeming with life. There's a forest that grows on its side, surrounded by trees and dwelling places. It's accessible, it's easy to climb, it looks inviting and pleasant. And where am I going with this? Well, here's the point. We need to learn to read our Bibles as the divinely inspired record of the journey of the Israelites getting to know their God. This journey is from the wilderness of Sinai to the lush beauty of Tabor. It's from the Old Testament to the New. It's from Moses to Jesus. It's from God hidden in darkness to God revealed as light. It's from seeing the back of God to seeing the face of God in Jesus. And this is what the journey of the Christian life and of the scriptures themselves tell. They are the progressive revelation of who God is, finding its fulfillment in the crucified and risen Savior. The Word made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 17, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 14, 6 to 9, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you'd know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If in our journey of the Christian life we stay on Sinai, looking at the back of God, we'll never see the full revelation of God in Christ. We'll be stuck like the people of Israel in a theology of terror. Remember, on Sinai, the people were terrified and they stayed terrified. Jesus did not comfort them. But if you'll come with me on this journey to Galilee, to another mountain, you can see the face of Jesus Christ and live. In fact, we know through experience that when we gaze into the face of Jesus, we are changed. We are transformed. It's easy to make assumptions about somebody when you're looking at their back. On my sister's 40th birthday, Liz will know this story. She had a party for her friends and family, and it was in a dimly lit upstairs pub function room, okay? There were about 100 guests or so. So after going around the room and greeting my family, of which there were many, took all of about an hour getting around, kissing two cheeks and saying hello, you know how it is, being Italian. I left Liz in the middle of the room and just went to use the bathroom facilities. And, you know, while I was there, I thought to myself, okay, when I get back, I'll ask Liz what she wants to drink and I'll get a drink from the bar. So I walked back to where I left Liz, saw her from the back, you know, that lovely strawberry blonde hair, that lovely physique, and I gently caressed her arm and spoke softly in her ear, sweetheart, what can I get you to drink? So far, so good, right? Except that in the time that I'd been in the bathroom, Liz had gone to sit down at the other end of the room to talk with relatives and friends. So who I'd actually grabbed was a complete stranger. I whispered in, she turned around, bless her, she looked at me, gave me the 1-7 and said, yeah, I'll have a red wine. It's easy to make assumptions when you look at somebody's back. I assumed it was Liz, and clearly it was not. No, it was a funny mistake. Clearly Liz saw the funny side of it, thank God. I'm very thankful for that. But if I'd have seen her face, I'd have never have made that mistake. If she'd been just a little bit to the side even, I'd have seen her profile, I'd have never have made that mistake. But I only saw her back, and from the back, I tell you, guys, we do this all the time, don't we? We see what we think is a beautiful lady there from the back, and they turn around and it's like, ooh. Come on, you've been there too, but let's be honest. Not the only one. Easy to make assumptions when you see someone's back. So, on Sinai, Moses saw the back of God and assumptions were made. But Jesus shows us what God is really like on table. It's really important. See, God is near. God is like table. God is near. God is accessible. God is inviting. God is full of life, merciful and gracious, healing and setting the oppressed free. Can you say amen? Amen? You know, you may start your Christian life with a theology of terror. You know, my testimony is that I was part terrified into the kingdom of God. The threat of hell was very much looming. And the other was the promise of seeing somebody with a life that was changed. So you can start there. In fact, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's only that. It's a beginning. It isn't wisdom's final destination. If you stay on the journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, you'll realize that love is the destination. And when you meet perfect love in person, he will cast out all fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Because it's, you know, it's my experience and my view that it is love and not fear that fosters a deeper admiration of God, a more honest respect of him, a lifelong desire to honor him and grow in our depth of trust and intimacy with him. You know, fear can't produce that. Naturally, you will not go near someone you are terrified of. Come on. You know it. If you are terrified of somebody, you will not approach them. You will keep your distance. You will see them as distant. You hope they stay there. You don't know what's going to happen if they come near you. But when you approach someone you love, there's a glint in your eye. There's that moment when you think, I can't wait to engage with them. I want to know all about them. I want to be intimate with them. If you want a theology of terror, you can find it in the scriptures. If you want a harsh, vindictive, violent, angry, retributive picture of God, you can find those portraits in scripture. They're there. They are found in some of the earlier revelations of God. So am I saying that those portraits are wrong? No, not entirely. I'm simply saying what I've said, that you can make certain assumptions about people when you see their back. But they are corrected when you look them in the face. Once you have seen God's face, you can put away your early assumptions about what God looked like from the rear. Because in the face of God, we see what the Father is truly like. God is like Jesus. He has always been like Jesus. There's never been a time where he wasn't like Jesus. We didn't always know that, but we do now. You may say, Tino, aren't we supposed to accept all portraits of God in Scripture and keep them in some form of balance? Well, let's go back to that story in Matthew 17, because the Apostle Peter felt the same way. Lord, let us build three tabernacles. Moses, who represented the law, Elijah, the prophets, and Jesus, the living word. Peter was saying, let's give Moses and Elijah equal weight, equal worth, total equality with Jesus. And what was the Father's response? We've got to have balance after all, right? May have sounded like a good idea, but this is what God the Father said. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And then only Jesus remained. The other two disappeared. The law Moses has given its inspired witness to the Christ. The prophets Elijah has given their inspired witness to the Christ. But Jesus is the Christ. And the other two witnesses must ultimately bow to the supremacy of Christ. Christ is over the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets point to him. The law and the prophets say, there he is, very much like John the Baptist. He was not the light, but he pointed to the light. But when the lights come, and we can see in the face of God Jesus and not die, then we must acknowledge that our portrait of God is most clearly represented in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. John 1, in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God. No, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word of God is living and powerful, and his name is Jesus. He is the living word that transforms us as we gaze upon his face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know the song? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look, behold, the living God. John 1, 14 to 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word enfleshed. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Wait a minute, John. No one's seen God at any time. Well, my Bible says Abraham saw God. My Bible says Jacob saw God, Moses saw God, Elijah saw God, Isaiah saw God, the 70 elders of Israel saw God, and there's more. How come no one has ever seen God at any time? I think if John was here right now, he says, I know my Bible. Don't worry about that. What I'm saying is this. In the light of the self-revelation of God in Christ Jesus, everything else was but an image. It's like wandering around the streets of a night, and then all of a sudden the sun comes up, and all those lights, they're insignificant compared to the brightness of the sun. You know, lately I've been getting a bit of pain with my gallbladder, and so I take off, and I found that peppermint tea and walking is good, okay? It tends to help. Now, I can get an attack with this gallbladder any time of the day or night. So there's been times like 10, 11 at night where I've just took off out of the house with a peppermint tea and just wandered the streets of Hightown. And I'm grateful for those street lights. And I'm grateful for the moonlight and the starlight. Because, when you know, sometimes I just get off down the coast. It's really beautiful at night. You can see by the moonlight just, you know, the city of Liverpool all illuminated. You can see the ships going by. It's quite pleasant, and there's nobody there. It's, you know, it's crazy empty. But I'm glad for that moonlight. But you know, when the sun rises, even though the moon's still in the sky, it's barely visible in comparison, isn't it? When the sun rises, the streetlights are insignificant. The light that they give is a fraction of the power of the sun. And this is what I believe John was referring to when he said, no one has seen God at any time. In the light of the self-revelation of God in Christ, it's as if no one prior to Jesus really knew the Father. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is perfect theology. When God says, look at my face, this is what I'm really like. Any assumptions that we've made previously have to be reinterpreted in the light of the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of the crucified Christ. He's the one that said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So today, I believe that Jesus wants to invite us into a fuller, more complete revelation of who God is. And you partake of that invitation every time you behold the face of God in Christ. Because I know this in life, whatever you behold is what you become like. Whatever you behold is what you become like. So you can behold Liverpool FC every day, know every stat, know where they are in the table, every player, account for every kick on the football pitch. And that will be the overflow of your heart. It will come out. Everybody will know what you are beholding. Your speech and your life will betray it. But if you behold Christ, you will become more Christ-like. You can't help it. You gaze into that wonderful face and you are smitten. You are overcome by the magnitude of his grace and of his love. And that's not to say that God won't issue a challenge now and again, because he will. Sometimes when God speaks to us, when we behold his face, it will be to say, wake up, stand up, rise up, come up, come higher, come further, come deeper, submit. Sometimes it will be to say, stop, stop. Can't you see this is destroying you? Stop. But every time we behold him, we give him space to form in us his image. Hard to say. Form in us his image. And I love that about God, because that's his plan. He wants to make you formed in the image of his Son. He wants you to be Christ-like. So there's that invitation. Come with me. Come with me on a journey from Sinai to Tabor. Don't be like the Israelites that spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Because you can wander in the wilderness, and I believe God loves you enough that he'll still provide for you in the wilderness like he did for the children of Israel. But the invitation is to come to a different mountain, a mountain where you can see the face of God in Christ, a mountain where you can see that face and live. In fact, it is the key to living. So come. Come to Tabor, where the theology of terror is eclipsed and excelled by the theology of love. I'll finish with this saying. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There's never been a time where God did not look like Jesus. We didn't always know that, but we do now. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team back.